Last week, we looked at the Apostle Paul's compulsion. His compulsion to share the gospel and see more people come to Christ. At the end of that message last week, we said it was a joy when we do get to see someone respond to the gospel. And it always brings us joy to see the Lord get hold of somebody's life and transform them and save them. And I started to tell you a story about one of your fellow church members, John Forbing, who is also my next door neighbor. And John, as I said last week, works in the hospital with COVID patients, and so he does not feel like he should be here on Sunday morning. We look forward to the day when nobody feels that way anymore and we can all be together. But John is a wonderful neighbor and a good friend. When I told you how I went over one day, and relatively soon after they moved in, and I invited John to church, he was sitting in his garage, and he said, I'm not really a church guy, thanks anyway, but, you know, he was gracious, but definitely no. And so we just kept talking, and I said, well, John, the reason I'm asking you is, at least this time, is that tomorrow is friend day at our church. We were having friend day at the church, and John very transparently said, you know what? That's what I'm interested in, friends. I would like to have more friends. And he said, in fact, I've thought about putting my name on a card and my phone number and walking around the neighborhood and telling everybody, hey, if you ever need anything, let me know. Call me. And I said, well, John, the church is a family of friends. We don't just show up on church and do the religious thing and then go home. We know each other. We're friends. We live life together. We take care of each other. I was explaining to him the nature of the church. And he was sitting there in his garage, and his wife, Marcy, came in the door in the back, and he turned around and he said, hey, Marcy, we're going to Mark's church tomorrow. I was like, wow, that's amazing. So John came, and his family had a good time with us when we were meeting back at the school many years ago now, and didn't come back right away, and just kept the relationship going. And then I found out that John had been in an accident. John worked at Memorial Regional down in Hollywood, and he would park at Sheridan Hills Baptist Church and take the shuttle over to the hospital because they didn't have enough parking. And he realized that takes too long, so he started bringing his bike on the back of his car, and then he would get on the bike and ride over to the hospital. And when he was crossing Sheridan Street, he was hit by a car on his bike. It was a very serious accident, and his spleen was, I believe, damaged, and he had his lung was deflated, and it was very serious. And of course, I visited him in the hospital, and we talked further about the things of the Lord. And then he got better, and eventually made it home. And shortly after that, it was about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night. I was just sitting on the couch, kind of getting my thoughts together for the next day, and there was a loud banging on the front door. I was like, "Wow!" So I go, "There's John." Outside the door, he said, can I talk to you? He said, I know you're probably getting ready for tomorrow, but I need to talk to you. I said, come on in. So he comes in, sits down, and he says to me, these are his words, he said, I got saved. Amen. And I was like, talk to me. And he said, well, you know, you've been telling me stuff. And he said, after the accident, you know, I was starting to evaluate my life and everything that's going on. And he said, and there was my roommate was a pastor. The person in the bed next to me, and he was talking to me about Jesus. And he said, I just knew this is it. This is where I need to be. And he said, I gave my life to Christ. And it was, you know, we were rejoicing. I was just like, wow, this is just amazing. So we are encouraged by stories like that, especially when it eventuates in somebody getting baptized and becoming a part of the church and now serving as a deacon assistant and being here on Sunday mornings and at other times and studying the Bible together. The Apostle Paul gave his life for the proclamation of the gospel to people like John Forbing. and your neighbors and your coworkers, your family, and the people that you don't know, but they're going to walk in this door and be looking for God. We know that Paul endured many hardships to get the message of Jesus to the world, and he did this for the glory of God and the good of others. That's clear. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to be changed. He wanted them to find a friend with God as he had in his life. You remember, he was hostile to the gospel, and God just came in and got hold of him and changed him completely. And 1 Corinthians 9 that we looked at last week, which we're going to look at again now, you can turn in your Bibles there, gives us some insight into how Paul thought about his life. How did he think about his life and how he operated when it came to getting the gospel to as many people as possible and as many kinds of people as possible? Not just numbers, but all kinds of people. In fact, he didn't want anything in his life to hinder that message. And one of the things he wanted to eliminate was the possibility that somebody could be turned off to the gospel because they thought that Paul was preaching to get rich or doing it for the money. That was his particular issue that he was dealing with. And even though he had the right to get his living from the gospel, he was an apostle, he had devoted his whole life to this, he chose to turn down any pay. Now, we know that he accepted gifts from other churches because he wrote about it, but he did not insist on this. And he gave up this right for the sake of an unhindered message in his case. And to summarize his concern, he made a statement, and we looked at it this last week. He made this powerful statement, one I think every Christian should really get firmly in your minds. This statement, among the other more famous statements of chapter 9, look at verse 12. We looked at this again last week. If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, meaning getting paid to be in his position. But here's the statement. But we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. All this that I'm going through, all this difficulty I'm going through, and the giving up of my rights and suffering even financially, I'm doing this so that there will be no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And a few verses later, he made another signature declaration when he said in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. I have to do this. I can't boast about it. I have to preach. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." That word woe, I'm in big trouble if I don't preach the gospel. And for Paul, that meant giving up something, a right, a preference, so he could be unhindered in sharing the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to the lost world around him. Now, there are so many ways we could take what Paul said and apply it in our own lives. In fact, I was just praying before the service that God would take the message of this text and apply it in your life, because I can't anticipate every opportunity that you have in your outreach to the people that God's given you. But God can take what I'm saying this morning from the Word, and he can just make it come alive to you. And that's what I pray regularly for all of us, because I can't anticipate everything. I can't give an illustration or an example that you would go, "Oh, that's me." But the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, "That's you." So, you might not be in a position to turn down money for ministry, as Paul was, but there are many areas of our lives we could apply this example from Paul. And by the way, I think we are under a certain encouragement in the Scriptures to take Paul's example and actually emulate it. Because some could say, "Well, that was Paul. He's an apostle. He was special. He was, you know, I guess God expects more out of these guys than somebody like me." Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, then why did Paul say this to Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, speaking to not an apostle, Timothy was not an apostle. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 2. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And then he invites him to something interesting. He says, "Suffer hardship with me. Be like me. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We're all in this together. I'm your example. Do what you see in me." So the feeling that Paul had in the living of the blessed hardships of being a Christian for the sake of getting the gospel out to the world were not, and I repeat, not only for super saints who wrote the Bible. It's for all of us. There is a blessing for all of us. Philippians 4:9, Paul again says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." You saw it in me? Do it. And that wasn't written to Timothy. That was written to the church. But right before that in Philippians 3:17, he says, "Brethren," church, "join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Paul wasn't bragging. He was just saying, "I'm trying to give you what it looks like to live out the Christian life, and you need to follow my example." And one of his examples was compulsion, compelled to preach the gospel. "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And what we're going to see in a moment, being all things to all people. So when we see Paul compelled to share the gospel, willing to lay down his rights, willing to lay down his privileges and preferences so that he is unhindered to share, then we need to ask, "Okay, Lord, what is my attitude toward sharing the gospel? What do you have to say to me in this word, Paul? Am I supposed to just look at Paul and be impressed? Wow, that's an amazing man." No, this was for a purpose of application. Am I too under compulsion? Do I feel compelled? And if not, why not? And if so, then I and you need to shed anything that is hindering that proclamation. It could be a lot of things. There's a lot of things that hinder our getting the word out, isn't there? You could probably come up with a bunch of them. Let me just give you one. Here's one of the things that kind of gets in the way of us sharing, and that's this. I feel uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable with that. That's a very common word today. I'm just not comfortable with that. As if that's supposed to make everybody go, "Oh, he's not comfortable. She's not comfortable. I guess we just don't need to talk about it anymore." But again, if we look at our example in Paul, comfort was definitely not an excuse. I mean, think about all the laying down of comfort the Apostle Paul gave in his life. We read the list last week. So if we let comfort keep us from what we believe is God's will, then we won't do much of anything if you think about it. Nothing. Because God forbid that we might be uncomfortable. Listen, there is not anybody, there is no one who had the joy of knowing that they were involved in the mission of the gospel, who was obediently seeking the salvation of people around them, that didn't at some point, maybe regularly, feel, say it with me, uncomfortable. Absolutely. So we need to leave this idol of comfort if we are ever going to accomplish anything personally or even as a church for God's kingdom. We've got to leave that idol out of our thinking. So last week I shared with you, just as one example from the church side, a new plan for reaching more people by providing more room in two worship services. Okay, that was kind of the example of everything we were talking about as we look to be more open as society is opening back up. We really need to take advantage of anything that's in front of us. And as a church, we laid out this plan. More people, more room, two services. This is one way we can reach more folks as a church. It's not the only way, but it's one way. But like most things that puts us on mission with God, it's going to mean leaving our comfort zones, right? And that's okay, because if we're tuned into the heart of God, we see even opportunities to not be comfortable as blessings of the rich privilege of being on God's team, being in his family, on mission with the King of the universe, enjoying bringing joy to people and glory to God on the earth. And there's so many levels of this. I mean, that could mean leaving Broward County and living in another country, sharing the gospel, as Gary and Sharon have done. And they're here this morning, by the way. We're glad to have them back. Hope you'll take some time to be with them. But it also could mean, putting it in our immediate context, helping people to find a seat on Sunday morning. Some of you have already been doing. I've been watching that this morning. As an usher, or greeting people in the foyer, or helping clean our building so it's inviting to everyone and safe for everyone, or mowing the grass, or whatever that may look like as we move forward. Or it could mean going, say, to the first service at 9 o'clock and then serving in the nursery at the 11:45 hour, because we need to be able to take care of the kids so that families can bring their children and their families to church, or vice versa, serving the other way. But we're tempted to say, aren't we? Yeah, but that would mean not eating lunch at 12:30. I'd have to wait till 1:30. And that's kind of uncomfortable. Listen, in the grand scheme of things, these things I've already mentioned are small departures for our comfort zone, but departures we need to be willing to make. Or here's one. What if we get too crowded in one service and we need some people to shift their morning to the other service? Ooh, now you're messing with me, Pastor. You're messing with my breakfast. You're messing with my sleep. I mean, that's all right. I can do what I need to do. Well, a preference. No, the attitude needs to be, no problem, Lord. I belong to you, and I'm compelled to help reduce the hindrances of your glorious gospel. So what do I need to do? That was Paul's approach. That needs to be ours. And there are obviously many other church-related ways we can reach out. I'm using these as examples because that is what's in front of us right now. Right now. But a few months from now, it'll be something else. But what about, that's our outreach right now, making more room for more people and adjusting and leaving our comfort zones for right now. But that's for the whole church. But what about you as an individual? You know, there's a lot of people that are touched. Think about, there's, I don't know, 150 people here this morning. And think about all the people that you know that I will never get to preach to. I'll never have a chance to talk to them. It's literally thousands of people represented right here. It's an amazing thing, the opportunity that we have. What about your direct outreach to others? People God has put in your lives or near you. How does the compulsion that Paul's talking about to share with more people apply to us? And I think the next few verses in 1 Corinthians 9, once again, as an example from the Apostle Paul, can help motivate us in this bringing more people to Christ. We will start where we left off last week. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more people. Winning people to Christ is a biblical concept. He even says, I may win them. The idea is winning them over, bringing them in. Now, slavery, obviously, very controversial word today. But Paul used it to describe his obligation, his blessed obligation, by the way, to get the gospel of Christ to as many people as possible. Paul was saying, I am nobody's slave. In relationships, I don't have to obey anyone, but I live as a slave to all so that I may win more. I'm going to subject my preferences, my rights, my privileges to the need of somebody else so that they will have the opportunity to find forgiveness and salvation in Christ, the message that changed my life, seeing that Jesus died for my sins, and if I would put my faith in him, I would find the forgiveness and stop being an enemy of God and be the friend of God because he's covered me completely and he receives me to himself as his child, and that comes through Christ. And he says, and I know this, and so to get that message out, I'm going to have to be a slave. By laying down my rights. Notice he says, I have made myself a slave to all. That's interesting. I have made myself, literally, I enslave myself. I voluntarily give up my comforts for the sake of others. The word enslaved comes from the word doulos in the Greek in the New Testament. In Greek in the New Testament, you have diakonos and doulos. Okay? Diakonos means servant. Doulos is a stronger word, and it means slave. You kind of hear the word diakonos, deacon. And so that's why we say that our deacons here at the church, our diakonos, are servants to you, the church. They help you. They serve you. But that's not the word Paul used here. He used the stronger word. He literally subjected all his rights to the lost as if he was owned by them as a master. Wow, that's really powerful when you think about it. There were servants and there were bond servants. Servants and slaves. And Paul used the strongest word possible to describe his desire to bring people to Christ. Now, obviously, he did not mean that you are to subject yourself to everybody and just go around making everybody happy, and that's how you live your life. I don't think that's what he meant. He's talking about in the context of getting in the position to be able to share the gospel with somebody, you're going to have to give up some comforts in order to do that. Same word he used in Philippians chapter 2. Listen for the word bondservant or doulos. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, that's the key here, the attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Talking about God in the flesh, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to hang on to. But he emptied himself. He took the form of a bond servant. He took the form of a doulos, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, that's the incarnation, him coming to be a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, an execution, a torturous execution for the sake of the salvation of all people who would put their faith and trust in him. Talk about slavery. And just as Jesus gave up his rights and subjected himself to death for the sake of people's eternal salvation, Paul is saying, we are to see ourselves subjected to the interests and the concerns of others and not just ourselves. We don't have that privilege. So we can see how this really strikes at the heart of our reluctance to get ourselves out there where lost people need the gospel, where it's a little uncomfortable, maybe a lot uncomfortable, maybe even dangerous. There are 1,000 applications. But Paul gives us his applications, okay? Remember, Paul was a Jew, a leader of the Jews, Pharisee, and there were a lot of rules. Some were in the Bible, and some were added by traditions. And Paul learned that he was free, after becoming a Christian, he was free of many of the ceremonial and dietary laws that Jesus had come to fulfill. And so when it came to his conscience, he was free to eat what he wanted as a result of his freedom in Christ. Now, you'd have to just trust that this was a really big deal back then, okay, and in that particular religious context, because we are mainly Gentile Christians here, and we have no issues with these usually, but if we learn Paul's example, we can see how it applies to our lives. So we've got to get into his world a little bit to understand. So let me read the whole section to get the argument he's making. Verse 20, so to the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Talking about Jewish people. And then to others, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. They're not under the Jewish law, they're Gentiles. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So Paul was saying, I am not going to let my privileges of no longer being under Jewish dietary laws and other ceremonial laws keep me from reaching those who have not yet been set free. I don't want a barrier between us. So that's what he said in verse 20. To the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who were under the law. He used to be under the law. He thought that it was the law that was going to get him eternal life. It was going to give him favor with God. If I do this, 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 and this, and do it just right, maybe I'll have a shot at this. He was under that. Not anymore. I'm in Christ, and he has set me free from being under those laws. And so what Paul was saying is that when I'm around the Jews, I'm not going to flaunt my freedom and offend them, causing them to dismiss me and not listen. So I'm probably going to have to go along and go through the old covenant rituals and dot my I's and cross my T's to be able to reach these folks. And, you know, in other places, he talks about eating meat offered to idols. We'll see that in a second. A Jew would never do that if offered by somebody. They just wouldn't do it. But Paul knew there was no such thing as a true idol. And it wasn't a god. So if he found out the meat that had been used for some ritual in the pagan rituals, and then it was sold in the market for food to the public, he would not have any problem eating it in totally good conscience, because he had been set free. But if he was with a Jewish person he was trying to reach with the gospel, he would not say, "Hey, watch this. I can eat this. You can't, but I can. Don't you like that?" Would he do that? No, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't say this meat was offered to an idol, but man, I'm free in Christ, so I'm going to enjoy this meat while you eat your vegetables. Now, he knew he would offend, so he would not do that, even though he could. And then in verse 21, he switches to the Gentiles. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. There were Gentiles who had not acknowledged the law of God. They didn't know the rules. They weren't raised like that when it came to ceremonies and diets. And so he was free to eat that meat or whatever because he was not under that obligation. So in that sense, he ate what was put in front of him, and he didn't say, "Hey, you know I'm a Jew. Why did you give me this unclean meat? I can't eat that." He's not going to do that. He's going to eat it. So he ate like a Gentile. Now, I don't think that means that he was without law. In fact, he even says that. Not that I'm without law and without God's law. It wasn't that he was lawless and he would do immoral things in order to reach people. I don't think this means, you know, the guy I'm trying to reach, you know, does drugs, and so I'll just do drugs with him so I can reach him. You know, that's not what he's saying here. No Christian should violate their conscience on something that's immoral in order to reach somebody. God's given you creative ways to work around even those settings. But you might find yourself having to tolerate or to be patient with somebody else's cultural issues in order to reach them and not insisting on your own rights and privileges. I think that's the point. He was willing to adjust his preferences for the sake of the one he was trying to reach. And then another word, the last one, in verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." Not weak in morals, obviously, but people who were weak in their faith, that God had brought a new covenant and a more complete way to relate to him. So when he was with someone who was still bound up in the old ways, he did not groan and get impatient with the system. He ran with it. He set aside his preferences so that when he did share the gospel, he would have somebody's attention because they knew he cared about them. And then that huge statement that sums up the whole point he is making is in the next part. He says, in summary, "I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some." Can we read that yellow part there on the screen? Would you read that with me? "I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some." In other words, he was saying, I can roll with the cultural complexities of other people's lives so that I may see people saved. I don't think that means Paul compromised his faith or his values. He is simply saying, I can adjust to keep from putting up a stumbling block, or I can be interested and even engage in someone else's world so that I can have a listening ear, so that I will get a listening ear, and maybe, just maybe, they will get saved when I share the truth. Now, Some of you may have picked up on something here. Let's just get something straight and get it out of the way. When Paul says that I may save some, I don't think that means he thinks he is the Savior. You may have thought that. You thought, well, what is that? How could that be? What do you mean I may save some? And maybe you picked up. It's not only there. Look at the other verses. Verse 19, that I may win more. Verse 20, so that I might win those. Verse 21, so that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, so that I might win the wheat, that I might save some. What's he talking about? I thought it was God who won people. I thought it was God who saves people. Jesus is the one who saves people. Why is Paul saying that I might save some? Well, we know that Paul believed it was Jesus who saves people, and it is the Holy Spirit that draws them. There's no question. He wrote about that extensively. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul is lamenting that people are saying, you know, they're starting to get clingy with Paul, and they're saying, I am of Paul. And the other people were saying, well, I am of Apollos. They were identifying with these men. And so he says, hey, did I baptize any of you in my name? No. 1 Corinthians 1:29, look at what he says. So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By his doing, not my doing, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is Christ's work. No, Paul knew who did the saving, but he also knew that he was part of the process of bringing people to Christ. He felt that blessed, glorious obligation. He was compelled, under compulsion, not because he thought he was responsible to redeem them, but from a human perspective, his actions and the means, the work that he did was part of them being saved. You know, over the years, I've heard stories, maybe met a couple people who there was nobody involved in their life. They sat down and read the Bible and they gave their life to Christ with no assistance from anybody. There are a few of those, but they are the exceptions. Most people that get saved, part of their story will be somebody got involved in my life. Somebody was willing to give up their preferences. Somebody was willing to get into my world. Somebody was showing interest in me and spending time with me. And it's almost always like that. Many years ago, I asked a man to share his testimony here in our church, and he had come to Christ in our church. We were videotaping it, and he was talking with me in this interview. And he was saying before he ever came to our church, he had no idea what it was going to be like inside. And he had this preconceived idea of what it was going to be like, that he wasn't going to know what to say or when to stand up or when to sit down. And so he just didn't come. We kept inviting him. And then he finally came. And he said, hey, you know, this isn't so bad. So he kept coming and hearing me preach the gospel. And after many conversations about the gospel, he finally responded. So he hadn't been a believer very long and didn't know all the terms, you know, and the lingo. So he very candidly was telling me this story in the interview, and the way he started it off was like this. He said, well, before you saved me, I was afraid to come to church. And I just reacted inside, and very, you know, graciously as I could, I said, well, I didn't save you. Jesus did. And he said, well, yes, of course. But you were the one who explained it to me. And I thought about that a lot over the years. While, of course, we know the theology of salvation, that it is Jesus who saves, Jesus many times uses people to bring the gospel to others, and they identify with that person. And it's the reality of the great co-mission. The co-mission. God uses people to be a part of saving people. I don't have that on the screen, but I'm going to say it again. God uses people to be part of saving people. Can you say that with me? God uses people to be part of saving people. It's the incredible reality of being included in God's plan for the world. It's an amazing privilege. He could have said, y'all get out of the way, watch this. Just stand back. But he didn't say stand back. He said, go. Go into all the world. And when we get to be a part of that, it's just one of the most wonderful experiences in the world. And it's usually not just one person, but a whole string of people, as I was sharing about our brother John Forbing. So let me say this. Paul's example of being all things to all people, I believe, was in the context of relationships. I think Paul spent a lot of time with Jewish people, with Gentile people, in relational settings, seeking to win them to Christ. If he was going to be a Jew to Jews, how was he going to do that? He was going to have to not eat meat offered to idols in the presence of Jews. But when you think about that, what does that tell you about what Paul's doing? Paul is sitting down at a meal with somebody. He's not just preaching. He's not just teaching. He's talking about the context of a meal. Here we go again. There's that food thing in the Bible. Meals and feasts and sitting down and relationships and time together. The example that he's giving, it's understood that there's some kind of relationship happening here. And the next chapter, chapter 10, look at the context of his evangelism. Verse 27 of chapter 10. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. In other words, be all things to those people. You don't need to ask, you know, was this meat offered to idols? I know that we don't have a context for that in our world, but it was very real to them. And so he's saying, you're free and encouraged to befriend people who are different than you. Go. However, if you're in another context, the next verse, verse 28, if anyone says to you, this meat was sacrificed to idols, and you're obviously in a Jewish setting, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for their conscience' sake. Now, that was also true within the church, but it was also true in the context of trying to reach people. So he is being all things for the sake of reaching someone. But what I'm pointing out here is that the context of all this is time spent with someone for the sake of reaching them. And I think Paul spent a lot of time, since this was his example of being all things to all people, being in relational environments to do his evangelism. I mean, how are we going to win more if we don't interact with more people who do not believe? So this is where I think we can start to ask ourselves, what will it look like for me to be all things to all people that I might win more? We really need to ask that question. Every one of you in this room who is a believer needs to ask the question based on this text. What does it look like for me if I'm going to be all things to all people that I might win more? What barriers am I throwing up? What uncomfortable excuse am I putting up? What is it? How can I be the opposite, take a different approach? Well, we can certainly provide more room for people who do come here. That's part of it as a church. But what about your neighborhood? What about your coworkers? What about your family? I think it starts with serving them in some way or another. Acts of care and concern, friendship and conversation, gifts that you may give to them to build friendship as hospitable people. Now, this avocado, why is it up here? My family and I are always kind of looking for ways to connect with people in our neighborhood. And so we've done different things over the years. But we have two big avocado trees, and they're very prolific. They give out far more avocados than we could possibly eat. And so we've discovered that the people in our neighborhood love avocados. And so, you know, if you bring an avocado or two or three, depending on where we are in the cycle of the tree, and you knock on the door and you've already met the person and you give it to them, it's always the same reaction. Oh, wow, thank you. And so in that little moment, another barrier has been dropped. Now, do we do it just for the sake of being evangelistic? Well, I hope not. I hope we're just nice people and we're good neighbors and we take care of each other. Certainly, that is, you don't have to be a Christian to offer an avocado to somebody. But there's always, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. There is always, either in the forefront or the back of a Christian's mind with the people that are around them, the idea, I want to reach out. I want to have the clarity, and I don't want to have any barriers. And so when that moment comes when I can share the gospel with somebody, or I can invite them to church, or I can bring up a spiritual conversation, or begin that process, there's a context of relationship there. Now, I get it. You can't always do that. There's different forms of evangelism. If you're talking to somebody on an airplane or on a bus or out on the street and you're never going to see them again in your life, you're going to have to be a little more aggressive if you feel like you're supposed to be sharing with them. But a lot of the relationships we have are ones that we're going to continue fostering that relationship and being kind. So our avocado ministry, if you want to call it that, is, and I love about this too, because my whole family can be involved. Janine is the one who really does this. She'll get a big load of avocados and head out into the neighborhood and go around to the people that we know and share with them and be friendly to them, looking hopefully for that wonderful time. And we've had many conversations about spiritual things with our neighbors. An avocado, who would have thought? A few years ago, I told you about a fish that Frank Spies and Hay Stricker and I caught off Fort Lauderdale one night, a 50-pound kingfish. Well, we turned that thing into just tubs and tubs and tubs of smoked fish dip, took it around the neighborhood, and you would have thought we were kings and queens. I mean, everybody knew us after that. I mean, they'd come by, hey, Mark, how you doing? I wouldn't have got that if we didn't have some connection. And you say, well, I'm not a fisherman. It doesn't matter. Find your deal. Find your love. Find your sacrifice, find your gift, find your service, whatever it takes, be like Paul and say, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, and I'm not letting anything get between me and sharing the gospel with that person, including just isolation. So easy to be isolated in our homes. Some of you even park your car in your garage, and there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, we can just push a button, pull in, let the door go behind us, and we don't have to leave that place. We've kind of proven it, haven't we, recently? We've learned we can be kind of just holed up in our houses. Listen, folks, that's coming to an end. It's time to get out and win more people one way or another. I don't know, maybe you would be ministering to someone in a time of need, with the thought that you are preparing the way for the gospel. Maybe you go to a funeral of some of your neighbor who lost somebody in their life and you didn't know that person, but you went just to be supportive. I guarantee you, I've seen it happen in our own neighborhood, they will never, ever forget that. So God has given us many ways. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, Paul said. I love the way a friend of mine put it, and I put it up on we've shared this before, but I think it's a great way to think about it. It's really what Paul was doing was he was befriending people. If you eat a meal with somebody over a conversation about important things, you are at some level being a friend. And so here's how a little three-point phrase goes with us. Make a friend, be a friend, bring your friend to Jesus. I love that. Say it with me. Make a friend, be a friend, bring your friend to Jesus. This is part of becoming all things to all people. One more time. Make a friend, be a friend, bring your friend to Jesus. And every one of you are at a different place on those three things with a lot of people. Maybe you just need to start making friends. Maybe your evangelism is just finding out their name. They may have lived behind you for 25 years. You don't know their name yet. It's possible in our culture. Let's change that, amen? Let's be a friend. And let's bring our friends to Christ. And when people do come here, let's be accommodating and sacrificing and get rid of our excuses about comfort, and let's look for God to do a great thing as we look forward to being people who are all things to all people in order to win some. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us now to apply what we've heard. And as we sing again about bringing the nations to you, I pray that it would start in the most simple connections. Lord, you've given us a message that everyone needs, the message of the gospel of Jesus, not just another religion, but the way to the Father, the sacrifice for the sins of the world that when believed and applied makes us your friends, makes us your children. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And how will they believe without someone sharing with them? So, Lord, help us to lay aside our excuses, our uncomfortableness. Help us to see comfort as something to be relinquished. And let us actually get excited about being uncomfortable. To know then that we are in your will. The apostles all were uncomfortable, but they produced wonderful, wonderful examples. And we may never end up being martyred for our faith. We may. But more than likely, the people in this room will live out their lives free to be able to share the gospel. I pray, Lord, that it would happen. We would take advantage of our freedom. We have people in this room who've lived in places where they cannot. It's dangerous to share the gospel, but they did it anyway. And there are people on their way to heaven because you used them to do that. You saved them, but you used them to bring others to Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who is still on the other side of faith, and all this sounds very strange to them. Evangelism, talking to people about Jesus. Lord, let them see that they're the ones who need Jesus. They need a Savior. They need to be forgiven. They need to be made right with you. And if they will humble themselves and say, yes, I need that Savior. I have sinned against a holy God, and I need forgiveness. And I see now that where it comes from Jesus. It comes from his sacrifice where he was paying my price for my sin. And may they not understand all of that, but enough to know I need Christ. And I pray they would open their heart today, whether they're listening online or sitting in this room, they would say yes to Christ, and they would begin following him. Take us where you want us to go with this, Lord. I trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.